We are working our way through the life of Jacob. And we're not doing every single verse about him, but we're looking at some key moments in his life. And, you know, when we think about somebody like Jacob, you know, thousands of years ago, we might begin to think, well, how do I relate to somebody like that? I mean, the things and the times are so different. Their cultures, their practices, their habits is also different. True. There are a lot of differences there. You know what's the same? Human heart. The frailty of that human heart. And how it goes looking to mend it, heal it, fix it. The ways that don't work and learning the ways that do. So we're going to see that this Jacob, while a very ancient figure, is still very contemporary for us and a lot of things that we can relate to. Now let's recap. If you're not familiar with the Genesis narrative and how it flows out, if you're kind of new to it or you've forgotten it, let's just catch up real quick. So Genesis 1, we begin in the beginning, God created everything, culminating with Adam and Eve, and then we learn about their disobedience and their fall, and then we get Cain and Abel, and we have the first murder when Cain murders his brother Abel. Then we go on for a number of generations, and we get to Noah and the flood. And then we go on for a few more generations, and we get the Tower of Babel and the story of man saying, well, we can be our own God. We look at us. And then we eventually get to a fellow by the name of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And God calls Abraham from where he lives into a land he says, I will show you. And while he's there, he begins to tell him and reveal to him in different ways that God is going to use him and use his descendants, a descendant in particular, to bless the world, to cure the world, heal the world. And what's going to happen is there's this, what we might call this messianic seed. It's going to get passed down, and it's going to kind of go through. You know, every generation, one heir will kind of pass it along. And so, Abraham, his wife Sarah, they're very old. They've been told, hey, you're gonna have a son. Your seed, you're gonna do this. So that must mean we're gonna have children. Why aren't we having children? And so finally, at their very old age, they have Isaac. And then Isaac needs a wife, and so they send back to their hometown and say, you know, send a servant there to see if we can find a wife. And he comes back with a woman by the name of Rebecca. And they have sons, twin sons, Esau, who's born first, and Jacob. Now, in that time, in that custom, the way things were, the older son got the lion's share of everything. Got the blessing, the family blessing. And so it makes sense. This is the son who is now going to take on that messianic heritage and pass it along. But Rebecca schemes with Isaac schemes with Jacob to deceive Isaac and get the blessing for Jacob. Now there's a lot there. And so I encourage you, if you missed it, go back and watch that. You can go online to our website, ellisvillecc.com, and you can go back and you can watch the message I shared with you 2 weeks ago about the problem with the blessing. But then we go along, and because he steals it, Esau is furious, and he's plotting to kill Jacob. As soon as Isaac dies, that's it. He's going to make his move. So Rebecca and Isaac wind up sending Jacob back to her family. And along the way, one night he has a dream. And he has a dream of heaven, and there's a ladder up to heaven. Now, when we think of a ladder going up to heaven, we oftentimes think we climb the ladder. We lead a good, moral, virtuous life, and we climb the ladder to heaven. But what the dream reveals is that heaven is coming down to Jacob. Heaven is open for man. But it is God who is coming to us. Well, then he goes on a little bit further and finally meets up with the family. We'll get into that in a moment. But here's one of the things we need to see. You think, oh, he's had a revelation. He's had a vision. He's had a moment with God. Everything is good and right in his life now. This is now a man of spiritual maturity who will do everything right from this way forward. Wrong. It doesn't remedy immediately this hole in his heart. He has an inner emptiness that is not quickly filled. And that's kind of good news for us. Because I hear these stories from time to time. Somebody gave their life to Jesus, and man, boom, everything went away. Addiction, boom, went away. Just suddenly, you know, they have this appetite to read scripture all the time, and just a boom, 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 just suddenly they're changed, and they're just doing wonderful things. And then I look at the man in the mirror. I think, man, it's been a slog for me. And a lot of people I know, it is a process of growth. Paul calls it working out your salvation, of growing, of learning, and bit by bit, really letting God's truths finally get in there and take hold and get a grip on your heart. So here's what we see. There is an inner emptiness that gives rise to a hope for what we'll call a one true love. A one true love. When there's that hole in the heart, when there's that emptiness, when all is not right, when we are not truly trusting and surrendering and yielding to God, there is an emptiness there. And we think that one true love, if we can just get it, everything will be perfect. So let me catch us up in the first part of chapter 29 to the passage we're going to begin reading. So Jacob continues on his journey, and it says he came to the land of the eastern peoples, where he came across shepherds with their sheep at a well. And they're all waiting, because the way that worked was you had to wait till all the herds, the flocks that were going to use that well had to arrive. So nobody had an advantage over everybody else. So they're all just waiting until everybody gets there. And Jacob asked, well, where are y'all from? And they were like, we're from Haran. He's like, oh, well, that's where I'm headed. Hey, do you know? Because, you know, he doesn't have Google Maps. He doesn't know exactly where he's at. He hasn't been this way before. He said, do you know Laban? Oh, yeah. How is he? Oh, he's doing great. Well, in fact, here comes one of his daughters now leading some sheep up. And so he greets her and tells her who he is. And her name is Rachel. And she runs back and she tells Laban that Rebecca's son is here. Now, remember, they haven't seen Rebecca for years and years. And so they're excited by this news. And it says, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. The question I have as I look through that is, what are all the things, what were all these things that he told Jacob? Was it just about stumbling onto the well and thus meeting up with Laban? Or does he go back and does he tell him about his dream? Or does he go back further and say, you know what, your sister and I, whoo, we pulled a fast one on my dad. And I had to get out of there by the skin of my teeth. Or does he do some editing to kind of make himself look like the victim? You know how we can do that? We don't know. It's hard to tell. But notice what he says, that Laban says, you're one of my kin. You're just like the rest of us. So we move along and we see, and we're going to see soon, that deception and manipulation runs deep in this family. It says, after Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me your wages. Tell me what they should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Now, let's pause there for a minute, because when you come across that, you're probably just as puzzled as a lot of people have been over the years. A lot of even translators looked at, what do they mean by weak eyes? What's happening here? Is he saying she has bad vision But Rachel doesn't. She needs glasses, but not Rachel. That's not what we're seeing here. Because we're told how physically attractive Rachel is. But there's something about Leah. And it's probably maybe something about how she looks in her eyes. But basically, you tell us, when we put on our vernacular, we got the sister who's hot and the sister who's not. At least from a human and male perspective. And it says this, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Now, I've never understood that verse right there, because when I really want something, time, just the clock just slows down, doesn't it? Then, verse 21, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her. Now, the way this story is often cast is a love story. So, you know, here's this man who's willing to work for 7 years for this one true love. And, you know, it's kind of like if you threw some snow at this, we could have a Hallmark movie and just say, you know, guy from out of town meets up with local farm girl and fall in love. But perhaps there's a better way to see it. One that keeps its eye on the true character of Jacob. So how long has he known Rachel? 1 month. 1 month. And what does he know about her? What are we told that he knows about her? Her intelligence? Her wit? Her business acumen? No, what the narrator tells us that in today's parlance, she's hot. She's very attractive. And we also know from archaeology and what we've learned over the years is that the normal bride price that would have been paid that was for that custom would have been about 30 to 40 shekels. Now, if you average that out and see that the average wage would be about 1.5 shekel per month. So if you begin doing a little multiplication, what you begin to see is that he offers up immediately 4 times what was the normal going price that he would need to pay. He's not negotiating. And you know what? If you've ever been selling something or buying something, the last thing you ever want to do is show how much you want something. You know, when I go car shopping, which I hate, and they always ask that question, what are you looking to pay? What do you want to pay? $1. That's what I want to pay. I know that's not what we're going to get, so let's find out what you want to sell this for. There's no negotiation. He just throws it up, and it's not just about the amount of money here. It's the time. 7 years. 7 years. And notice, when he has worked the 7 years, notice what he asks for. I'll keep it PG here. It's physical intimacy. Now, Jewish rabbis have wrestled with this text for years, trying to kind of explain it, figure it out, because it's just so brazen what he asks for, what he declares, what he says. It's like, what? One Jewish scholar says this and kind of gets us thinking, where is Jacob in his life right now? What's going on with him? He's got no family. He's had to leave them all behind. He will never see the one person who loved him, his mom, again. I mean, his dad was at death's door. She can't be far behind. He has no prospects. He is physically and emotionally overwhelmed, though, with desire for Rachel. Why? Because he has nothing. Because everything is so broken in his world, he sees Rachel as the one true love that will fix everything. If he can just finally have Rachel, it will fix his heart. It will fix everything. It will fix how other people see him. He won't have that shame and that stigma. They'll look and say, you know, well, look at his wife. Well, he must be something. You see, people will look for romantic love to heal inner wounds. People will look for romantic love to heal inner wounds. Isn't it a good thing that men and women have moved beyond that kind of thinking? And we don't do that anymore. People with an inner emptiness give themselves to the hope that there is this one true love that will fix it all. In his 1974 Pulitzer Prize winning book, The Denial of Death, Ernest Becker is a secular man, writes from that point of view, but he's kind of looking at the history and he thinks about how as people became secular, at least, you know, intellectuals and elites, so to speak, still needed something. And this is what he says. He said, man still had to merge himself with some higher self-absorbing meaning in trust and in gratitude. What we saw is the universal motive of the agape merger. That is, with God. If he no longer has God, how was he to do this? One of the first ways that occurred to him was the romantic solution. He fixed his urge to cosmic heroism onto another person in the form of a love object. And the self-glorification that he needed in his innermost nature, he now looked for in the love partner. The love partner becomes the divine ideal within which to fulfill one's life. So he says this, as we moved away from the idea that there is a God who knows us and who we need a relationship. We moved away from that. There was still a hole there. So what do we do? How do we fill it? We look for the perfect romantic partner. And we put all the weight and expectation on them. And that's what Jacob has done with Rachel. She will fix everything. Now see, you say, well, wait a minute. Didn't he have that dream? Didn't he have that vision? Heaven is open up and that are not enough? Not yet. Because he doesn't fully trust in God yet. So he looks to this love partner, Rachel. And don't we often do the same thing? It might be a person. It might be a career or a sporting achievement, a bank account number. If I get this, if I have this, my life will be okay. We are sure there is someone or something who will make us whole. But then we find out we were wrong. Jacob found out he was wrong. And so are we. Let's continue the story. So it says that Laban brought together all the people of the place and he gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her, and Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. And when morning came, there was Leah. Now let's pause for a moment. Jacob is surprised. How does he not know? Well, we know he's so eager. And we also know he's probably been drinking at a party. There's been a long day of celebrating. And then they go to the tent. There's no light to turn on. And in all of that, he just assumes it's Rachel. Only to find out in the morning it is Leah. And so he runs to Jacob and says, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" You wonder, as soon as he said those words, if he kind of went, oh. And Laban said, "Well, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." Now, here's what I want you to see. Disillusionment follows the hope for one true love. Disillusionment follows the hope for one true love. Jacob thought that all his deepest needs were about to be met. And for a few moments they were, until reality set in. But someone might say, now, yeah, but he would have been okay. He wouldn't have been disillusioned if he'd woken up and it was Rachel. Well, we have a little phrase, don't we? For married couples, early married couples. Well, I guess the honeymoon is... Yeah. All those good feelings. We're just so, oh. And then reality sets in. We find out this other person that we thought was perfect and would make us whole has some flaws, is not perfect, has some moods, can get angry, can be sharp. Why? Because sinners marry sinners. Broken people marry broken people. And if you don't realize and accept that and try to make that other person perfect, you're going to be disillusioned. You're going to be disappointed. Whether we're talking about marriage or about a career or anything else, you think this is the thing, and then you find out it's not. Every Rachel has her Leah. Every high has its low. Every time you put your hope in anything but God alone, you will be disillusioned and you will be disappointed. And we can even do that in church, can't we? We think, oh, this perfect church that I'm now a part of. And then we find out, oh, it's not so perfect after all. That preacher can go a little long. And he's not always witty and sharp in his observations. You see, there's nothing in this world that can fill that hole that can only be filled by heaven, by God himself. Even if he woke up to Rachel, he would still have realized he was the same empty, broken man as the day before. Now, here are a few other things I want you to catch real quick. First off, notice Laban never said yes. When Jacob said, okay, here's the deal. I'll work 7 years for Rachel. Laban never said, oh, okay, yes, sure, I agree. Yeah, let's shake on it right now. He said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. That's not a yes. That's like, well, that's an idea. Yeah, I could think of things worse. And then notice how quickly Jacob backed down after confronting Laban. Why doesn't he press the point? He said, you deceived me, you robbed me, you broke our contract. It's fraud. Why? Notice, here's what he said. It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older. In the Hebrew, it is literally this. Not our custom to prefer the younger over the older. Between Jacob and Esau, who was the younger? Jacob. Who wanted the preference? Jacob. It hits him. It has to hit him like a lightning bolt. Oh. There's a parallel to his situation. He was the younger sibling who deceived his way into the family blessing. And he said, why have you deceived me? Maybe he hears something, an echo of his father saying, your brother came deceitfully. It's hard to accuse others when you realize you are guilty of the same thing. Now let me just pause here for just a moment. You may be rightly uncomfortable with passages like this. Paying for a bride, fathers giving away their daughters with or without their consent, the favoring of the older over the younger. Notice something here. This is very important. The narrator is not endorsing or condoning these practices. Just reporting them. In fact, what the text says, if you follow, what it shows us time after time is that these practices, this way of looking at things, keeps resulting in relational pain and disaster for the people involved. It's not saying this is how to be. It's saying go this way and you're going to have problems. Because remember, the people at this time, they don't have the Mosaic Law. They don't have any written thing down. They barely kind of know about this God of Abraham. And so they're leaning into a lot of their customs and ways that they did things for centuries. But bit by bit, God is revealing himself to this family and going to lead them in a new direction. So as you read it, don't just understand, yeah, you are looking at a whole different way of doing things, but it's not necessarily a God-endorsed way. Look for the way that God is trying to change things. Now, let's turn to Leah just for a moment here, for a few moments, and look at her situation and her struggle for love as well. It says, and Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. I bet that was just a fun week for Leah, wasn't it? I mean, this poor woman, when she's laying there, she's probably all snuggled up to him, and he suddenly sees that, and she sees the look on his face, and then he runs out of the tent. How brokenhearted she must be. So Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Now, why keep bringing up these attendants? Because we're going to see, we're not going to visit, but if you follow in the passages and go, these two women get into a competition for providing sons, and they when they can't, they start bringing in these servants and saying, here, have it conceived through them, which was a practice in those days. So it says, Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Then it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Now, I want you to see this. These names that she gives correspond with what she sees God doing. Or her husband. And then Reuben is, he sees, God sees. So he has to have seen my misery. And surely that means my husband will love me now. Well, why will he love her now? Because she's producing sons. She's giving him a son. And in that culture, that was a good thing. So, oh, he'll go, oh, Rachel, she's barren, but Leah, look at her giving me a son. I love her more now. One true love that she has her hope in. But disillusionment follows. Because it says she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. So she's still not loved. This is then she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me. So he's still not connected to her emotionally and mentally and spiritually. She says, because I have borne him 3 sons, so he was named Levi. And she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Something's changed in that last one. Did you see it there? Jacob and Leah are examples of two ways that we often struggle for meaning and value, trying to fill that hole in our heart. Jacob wants to have sex with the most beautiful woman he has ever seen. And parts of our society still do that. Leah, though, takes the family values approach, the traditional family. If I can produce the family, if I can be the perfect wife and mother, look at me, then this will fill that hole in my soul. Both become disappointed and disillusioned. We finally see, though, that she sees that there is one who can provide the love we need. There is one who can provide the love we need. Notice what she names. She names him Judah. This time, I will praise the Lord. Do you hear the surrender? You see that she's no longer struggling for love, but she's accepting the Creator's love. In fact, the name there that she uses is the covenantal name for God, not just a generic name. She's entering into relationship with God, and she stopped putting her hope that her husband will love her, and she's now putting in God and saying, I'm going to praise God. I'm just going to trust in God. All my hope is there now. Now, here's a cool thing. Remember, God told Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, that he would save the world through his seed. With every generation, there would be this messianic seed bearer. Now, Jacob would wind up having 12 sons. Which son carries on that lineage? If you go into the Gospels, you see it's Judah. It's Judah. the sun in which that shows us that Leah finally put her hope there. Notice it's not Rachel is not the mother here. It's Leah. The unwanted, the unloved Leah. Folks, that is a big part of the gospel mission. That's what we call this series, The Gospel According to Jacob. Because what we see here are elements of the gospel presented. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that they are, so that no one may boast before him. Do you hear the Leah in that? The weak and the lonely, the despised. Folks, if you're looking for a Rachel to complete you, you're going to be disillusioned and disappointed. Look to God instead. If you're trying to earn the love of a Jacob, look to God instead. If you think you have to be a Rachel, perfect and lovely and in all the things that you do and say, in order to be loved by God, remember who God uses. It's Leah. And in all this, consider Jesus. That Jesus is the one who came rejected, despised, unlovely, and who allowed himself to be humiliated, nailed to a cross, to lose from the world's perspective. I want to encourage you, beginning in mid-February, we're going to do a series called Consider Jesus. Whether you're new to Jesus and trying to figure him out or you've been around for a while, I want to encourage you to join us. Join up with a small group. There's a sign-up sheet. And study along with us. And see how Jesus, though he allowed himself to be crucified, humiliated, scorned, does away with the disillusionment and disappointment and provides everything we need. And in a few moments, when you take that bread, when you take that cup of juice, think about what you're taking. You're taking reminders of one who lost from the world's perspective. But from heaven's perspective, won everything that matters. And why? So that you can win with him. You can put your hope in his one true love rather than trying to achieve it or earn it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story that we have that so powerfully shows us how you truly work. Not by expecting perfection or using the strong and the, but by working through that which is broken. That which is imperfect. So that our brokenness can be made whole. Our wounds can be healed. Father, help us see that now in this moment. And as we call out to you, help us, Father, help us in our struggle for love to learn how to put our hope in your one perfect love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.